But you all are the role models because at 8 o'clock in the morning, I frankly did not expect to see all of you. That's just the truth. It's probably more a reflection of the kind of person that I am than who you are, but woo! Expect me to be spiritual at 8 o'clock. I do want to introduce, over these last several weeks and months, I've talked to you about my family. And you may be wondering, who is the person that tolerates this guy 6 days a week? Because we just have him one day a week, and that's enough. Her name is Fran, and she's with me this morning. So y'all know, you know who you've been praying for. We had a little family get-together this weekend up here in Tulsa. I may have some of my family members in the next service. I don't know that they really are interested in what I have to say. They're probably just going to make sure they're not being used as illustrations. You'll know them. None of them have any hair. They were teasing me yesterday about my hair, and I said, well, somebody in the family's got to grow it. None of you guys can. This morning, we're going to continue looking at Jude, and we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 11. This contains some of the most unusual writing in the New Testament. As you read the New Testament, you get to follow along with Jesus and the disciples and the work and their mission and all the things that have gone on. And a lot of it, the Gospels go down such a consistent line of communicating the gospel and telling us what it is, that it's unusual to find another part of the New Testament that's so odd. And in Jude, we have this odd section because he is the only New Testament writer who ever refers to anything that's not in the New Testament. And so here in Jude, here in verse 9, he tells this story about Michael, the archangel, arguing with the devil over the body of Moses. And this is a strange story to us. We don't know this story. It's not based in Scripture. We know that that Moses did not cross over into the Promised Land. We know that God took him and he was buried. We don't know where. Well, apparently there is a writing, or was a writing, that's not available today, but there was a writing at that time that discussed how Moses' body was disposed of. And apparently in this story there is an argument between Michael the archangel and the devil. And so we find this very unusual. Does this mean that there are stories beyond the Bible that are God-inspired and should be in the Bible? No, it does not mean that. It does not mean that at all. All he is doing is he's referring to a story that was popular at that time, and he's using it to make his point. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But what he does is he uses an illustration, and he illustrates it, with three guys that you don't want to be. I mean, if you're going to go pick bad examples out of the Old Testament, I mean, he's reached back and got them. These are golden examples of guys that you don't want to be. And in doing so, what he does is he takes us from this place that is very much like where we are right now in our own lives. And he shows us how when we begin to decide for ourselves what we want to do and we don't follow God's will for our lives, the results are disastrous. And so let's look here at what he's written. It's just so fascinating, and it's one of my favorite sections in this book here in the New Testament. This is Jude. We're going to start in chapter 8, and we're going to go through chapter 11. Would you stand with me while we read this? Verse, not chapter 11. That's so, you know, when you only got one chapter to work with. Verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You may be seated. Well, you know, when you first read this, or at least when I first read it, the thing I wanted to do was say, okay, what does he mean by the way of Cain and the error of Balaam and perishing like Korah? And so you kind of have to go back and read those stories to really fully appreciate everything that he's saying here. But the first thing that he is saying is, when Michael was arguing with the devil about the body of Moses, and of course you may say, well, why would he do that? There's just a whole bunch of background there. The devil thought that Moses was a sinner because he disobeyed God, struck the rock, had the water come out. He wasn't supposed to do that. And so as a result, the devil says, Moses should be mine. And of course, Michael the archangel is arguing that that's not the case, that Moses belongs to the Lord. However, in that argument, apparently the point that Jude is trying to make is not that there was an argument, but the point he's trying to make is that even Michael the archangel will not himself rebuke the devil, but instead, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, why is that important? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you were praying with maybe some other people, and somebody would say something like, "And by the name of Jesus, I bind the devil." Have you ever heard anybody say that? I have. It's not a good idea. Because what Jude is saying here is, we don't have that power. God is the one who rebukes. God is the one who decides. So in those situations, we need to give it to God. All right? Now, how does that go with Cain and Balaam and Korah? Well, it goes this way. In verse 8, he says, "These men." Again, if you are a person who writes in your Bible or underlines things, in verse 8, you could underline "these men." And in verse 10, you can underline "these men." You could even skip ahead to verse 12 and say, "these are the men." Why does he keep saying that? Because this is how Jude is dividing up the message for us. This is how he's putting it into bite-sized pieces. We know every time he says "these men," what follows is going to be a very important lesson for us. And what he is saying is that they have completely missed the point. He says that they're dreaming. It's their imagination. He says these guys have got it in their heads that they are more important than they are. Now, you may ask, who are these guys? Well, you recall that when we started Jude, what he said was, I was going to write you this nice letter about our salvation, but God interrupted me, and instead, what I must communicate to you is a warning about people who will come into the church and mislead you. They have a different agenda, and it's not God's agenda. It's personal. They have decided that the church is a place where they can do what they want to do. And so, in doing so, they are dreaming. Because what they do instead is defile the flesh, do what they want to do, reject authority, they do not follow God, and revile angelic majesties. They do not respect those that they should respect. And so how does he describe this? Well, I think that the problem is that people may, who would come into the church and mislead us, may have misunderstood how God's authority works and the whole nature of their salvation. So let's look at the first example. In verse 11, it says that they have gone the way of Cain. He uses a series of progressive words. Look with me. He says, they have gone in the way of Cain. For pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So they've gone in the way, they have walked in the error, and it has resulted in rebellion. As a result, they have traveled the wrong road, they have abandoned God, and they have perished. Now, these are the words that Jude has used. So let's look at each one of them. The way of Cain. What did Cain do? Well, we know that Cain killed Abel. What was the problem? Well, God had required of them a sacrifice, a gift, a first fruits, if you will. And Abel killed an animal and gave God the first choice of that animal, or the first choice cuts of that animal. Cain instead said that he didn't really want to do that, but God could have these vegetables. I mean, that's actually what happened. So what did Cain do wrong? Well, what Cain did was Cain decided that he knew better. That what God had asked him to do, it's not that he didn't agree with that, but he really felt like his way was a better way. That God didn't really need all of that. And so Cain committed this very, very simple sin, and that is going his way instead of God's way. Now, have you ever done that? I mean, I know that God requires 100%, but you know, sometimes I felt like I needed to hold back maybe 10% or 20% for me. God wants 100% of my commitment. He wants 100% of my devotion. He wants 100%. But you know, there have been times when I thought that maybe 10% or 20% would be good for me. And so I did not. And in doing so, I do exactly the same thing that Cain has done. And that is, I have decided that my way is better than God's way. Now, that in itself is enough. But he says, be careful, because it can lead to other things. For example, once you make the decision not to be obedient with God, it becomes easier to make that decision, doesn't it? This is true in all kinds of things in our lives. I mean, once I do something that wrong or disobedient and make that decision to do it, the next time I get ready to do that thing, it's very easy to process through that decision again, isn't it? In fact, I feel like it's nothing. I've already done it this way before, so what's the big deal? That's the way of Cain. If we continue in that way, though, we run the risk of the error of Balaam, who Jude says, for pay, has rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. What's he talking about? Well, it's kind of a crass topic. I hate to even mention it. But he says that these guys have done the Lord's work for pay. Is it wrong to be paid for the Lord's work? Certainly not. Is it wrong to take advantage of God's work for your own enrichment? No, it is not. And this is what Balaam did. Of course, you all may know the story. If you don't, you've got to go back and read it in Numbers. It's just one of the oddest things. Balaam was a prophet of God. And there was a Gentile, a group of people who did not believe. They were not Jews. They wanted to be part. This king wanted to take over the Jews, and they were camping near where he was. And so he asked Balaam to go pronounce a curse against the Jewish people. And so Balaam, every time he went out to pronounce this curse, God made him say a blessing. He couldn't do it every time. And so this guy said, well, you know, I'll give you money, I'll do all these things. Balaam couldn't do it. At one point, God was so frustrated with him that his donkey spoke to him. Now, you just have to go read it for yourself. Balaam said to this king, he said, here's the deal. God protects his people. And I'm not going to be able to stand out there and curse them. But if you would like to own them, just send your women down there. It won't take long. They'll become involved in what's going on, and you'll have them before you know it. And for that, Balaam was handsomely paid. For pay, he took advantage of what he knew about God's people and gave them up. The error of Balaam. Utilizing the great things of God for personal gain. So it progresses, right? Maybe church is convenient for certain things. Maybe I ought to join the biggest church in town so that I can network a little bit with my new business. That would work, wouldn't it? You know, I've been trying to sell some stuff. I've been trying to get some work doing these things. Maybe if we join the local church, we'll get to know some people, and it'll help. That's an example. I bet you can think of your own. The heir of Balaam, utilizing God for our own personal gain. And then ultimately, he says, if we walk in the way of Cain, we're liable to wind up where Balaam is. But if we continue on that path, the result will be what you see in the rebellion of Korah. And Korah, you may recall, he and his sons and family, they just kind of decided they didn't like Moses anymore. You know, they just kind of thought they could do their own thing. They didn't like the decisions he was making. They didn't feel like they were benefiting the way they ought to. They were priests. They were Levites, Korah and his people. And so they didn't just go in the way of Cain and decide to do their own thing. And they certainly didn't get sneaky like Balaam and try to usurp authority. They just went at it head on. And they just went to Moses and said, listen, buddy, we don't like it. We think you're done. And Moses said, well, okay, if that's what you think, that's fine. I understand. Let's let God decide. And if you go read the story, you'll see God opened up the earth. Korah and all of his people fell in, and the earth closed up around them, and they were seen no more. Why would Jude use such a strong such strong illustrations and examples. Because he wants us to understand that God can be trusted. You don't have to do your own thing. You can trust God. You say, well, but what about that 10 or 20% that I need to personal energy or time or effort, or what about the part that I need for myself? Well, see, the mistake that you're making is in not in realizing that God loves you even more than you do, and he will take care of you. He can be trusted. It means that when you are trying to make it happen for yourself and things aren't working out, and so you feel the need to push or make them happen like Balaam did, God says, you can trust me with that. When we don't think it's right, we have leaders that we think are wrong. How about pastors that we don't like their decisions? I mean, since this is my last Sunday with you, pending Kelly's announcement next week or whoever, what Scott was saying, very apropos. We could rush headlong into getting a man in here, but if it's the wrong man, getting him out is not happiness for anyone. We will be better. But see, I know what I'm talking about, because I try all the time to make things happen the way I think they need to happen. When I think things need to go this way, then I'm working to make it go that way. And you know, sometimes I think the Lord is just talking to me and he says, Scott, dial it back a notch. I've got this. And he's right. We can decide for ourselves because we think we know better. We can see the church as a tool for our own gain, an opportunity, if you will. We can even confront what we think is wrong. Maybe with the thought that we're doing the right thing and we're helping the church. But God says that that's just open rebellion because he cares for his church. Many is the time when I wanted so hard to be able to do something at a church, and I just had to wait because I had to remember this belongs to the Lord. So we can trust the Lord. Jude is really digging down deep into our motivation for being here. One of the questions that we have to ask ourselves, and it's not a bad question to ask every Sunday, and that is, why am I here? Am I here because I think it's the right thing to do? Am I here because I don't want to answer all the questions if I'm not there? Am I here because I think it's appropriate for us socially and with the community to be here? I mean, I can think of lots of reasons to be here, and none of them happen to be what the reason that God is wanting to hear. So here's the deal. You can trust God and his authority always. Don't try to make your own thing. You can trust God. You can trust his word. Balaam, he knew God. Here's the thing about it. He actually told the guy, he said, listen, I know God. I know what he's like. This is how he's going to be. I can't disobey him. Trust the Lord in eternity. Michael, the archangel, a high being, would not take God's authority into his own hand. But instead, he just referred back to the Lord. Balaam, he knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But he did his own thing anyway and paid the price. And Korah, you know, Korah's story is referred to as Korah's rebellion, because that's all it is. It's just outright rebellion. I am guilty of criticizing leaders. You know, I've worked in churches for a while, and I see things that I like and things that I don't like. It's taken a long time for me to get to the place where I had to say, where I had to get, put it in the hands of God and not make it happen myself. I just feel like for us, for you this morning, what Jude has to say to us is, what we need to do is invest ourselves even more in following whatever it is God wants us to do. We're not trying to make things happen. I don't think that's the case at all. I think Skytook is a place where God has worked, and I think that the evidence of that is obvious. I just see here an even greater opportunity for us to give ourselves over even more to what it is that God has in our future, because we're poised at such a critical point. And it's really good. So rather than seeing this passage as a negative example, which it is, this morning one of the things that I would like for us to do is to look at this passage and see it as an opportunity for us to refine ourselves. The old iron sharpening iron. We know who Cain is. We know what he did. He did it for himself. We know who Balaam is. We know what he did. He did it for himself. We know who Korah is. We know what he did. He did it for himself. Let's don't do it for ourselves. Let's do it for the Lord. I know we want to see every seat filled. We want to see those waters busy every single Sunday. We want it all. But I feel like at this particular point in time, we have to be even more prayerful. We have to be even more open. I really love what Scott is doing with your small groups. It's very open. You can go and learn and do. This is a great opportunity. So it's even more critical that we all be facing the same way, right? That we be together and that we be one. And so we have an emphasis, a together emphasis, because we value community, we value what God is doing in our presence, and I want us to be completely all in. So this morning, we know all the stuff. We know the negative examples. Let's don't be a negative example. We're going to be the example for others in how you give yourself over and how you go 100%, how we don't hold anything back. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're trusting God. Would you say that with me today? Would you agree that today, going forward, we believe we've been trusting God thus far, we're going to get all in? Would you go with me on that? If you're here today and you haven't been here for the last few weeks, we're really glad you're here. We are praying for our new pastor, even though we don't know who he is. But we're praying for him. And we're taking this opportunity to briefly write out those prayers on the back of these little slips of paper. They're all over the place. If you haven't got one, you can find one. I want to encourage you. This is one of the ways we get all in. We commit ourselves to prayer. We're praying for the search committee. We're even praying and fasting about that because our pastor is important. And so if you have opportunity, I would really like for you to write a brief prayer for your pastor on the back here, and then we're just sticking them in these bowls here. And then when our pastor gets here, we're going to give him the bowls. And he's going to know that from the very beginning, we've been praying and we're all in on him. Let that be our prayer today. Would you stand with me? Listen, this morning, we've talked a lot about how to be a good Christian, but maybe what we need this morning is to know how to be a Christian, how to be a believer. Well, you know, the whole gospel message is that Christ has done the work. That this is not work that we have to do, but that Jesus has already done the work. He's paid the price. He came, he lived among us, sinless, went to the cross for no reason, and gave his life so that we could be forever with him. This morning, I want to invite you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may have been a person like me who just is a control freak. I mean, I just like for it to be a certain way. And God has had to teach me how to let him have his way. This morning, our message to you is, would you let God have his way in your life? Make him your Lord and Savior. Know Jesus today. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you that we're not short on examples. We have lots of examples of what not to do. Lord, you are our example of how to walk, how to live. Father, I just pray that if there are those here today who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to their hearts. That you would compel us to respond, that we can think of no other thing to do other than to trust you. Lord, this morning we lift up our pastor. Father, I just pray that you keep him well and strong. Father, that you enable him to focus on what you've called him to do. And Father, protect him and his family, his church. Lord, keep them. Father, I pray for our search committee, each one of them, that as they look at different men, that, as Kelly said, that they're not looking at men, they're looking at the heart, because when they see God in the heart, they will know. Lord, we just pray that that will be so clear. Now, Father, we trust you with our lives. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.